Okay, we are in the third and last section of the book of Revelation. John was instructed to write the things that he had seen, the things that are, and the things that would occur after these things. In other words, after the church age. So he first sees a vision of Jesus Christ, chapter 1. That's the things that he had seen. Secondly, in chapters 2 and 3, he covers the church age, which we are living in today, and probably right at the end. And then from then on, we're looking at a future period called the tribulation period, which will last 7 years. It begins with the rapture, the catching away of the church, the harpazo, and we'll see that word actually in this chapter, to be caught away. Chapters 4 and 4 occur in heaven. Chapters 4 and 5 occur in heaven, and we see the drama there of the seal, the seven-sealed book that needs to be opened, but no one has the authority to open it. No one has the power to open it until the Lord Jesus steps forward, and he is given the authority because he is both God and man and has purchased all that man lost through his crucifixion and resurrection. Chapter 6 covers the seven seals. And we said that after the six seals comes to the midpoint of the book of Revelation, or the seven-year period. Chapter 7, the call of the 144,000 Jewish servants of God. And these will proclaim the gospel throughout the world. And there will be a great harvest of souls during this time. As the judgments begin falling, it will get people's attention, and many people will come to Christ. Chapter 8, the first of the four trumpet judgments, or the first four trumpet judgments. Chapter 9, the fifth and sixth trumpets. Chapter 10, the angel and the little scroll. Chapter 11, the two witnesses we looked at last time. Two witnesses that will be in Jerusalem. We don't know who they are for sure. Some speculate Elijah and Moses. They could be anyone that God chooses. But they will witness in Jerusalem specifically to the Jewish people. And they'll warn of judgment. They'll be hated. They'll be killed finally. And will lie in the street for 3.5 days until they are resurrected on CNN. And there will be a great awakening of people to the truth, even though they will, for the most part, not receive it. Now, like chapter 11, chapters 12 through 14 are parenthetical. And we said we had seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, and seven bowl judgments. Those are all chronological. So from the first seal that is opened to the last bowl judgment, these are the chronological part of Revelation. But the other parts are not. These parenthetical passages are not. And their purpose is not to give a chronological account, but to give background material and to give context to what is going on the earth. And the events in this chapter probably occur at the midpoint of the book of Tribulation, or at the seven-year period of tribulation. Verse 6 here says, "The woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God that she should feed there 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. That is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So, it's important for us to understand that in these next two chapters, we have seven personages that are revealed. And these will give us understanding as to what is going on here. And so, we have the woman clothed with the sun, representing Israel. We have the red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. Representing Satan, the male child representing Christ, the archangel Michael casting Satan out of heaven, And it's believed there's only one archangel specifically called an archangel in the Bible, and that's Michael. Now, Satan, when he was Lucifer, was called this covering cherub, and it's believed that that was his position. But when he was deposed and cast out of heaven, or cast from his position in heaven, Michael took his position, and he is the archangel who protects, guards the anyone or anything to come into the presence of God, which would defile his holiness. The offspring of the woman, persecuted by the dragon. We'll find out that that is Israel. The beast out of the sea, the future world dictator, and that's in chapter 13, the first half. The beast out of the sea refers to the sea of mankind. So the beast out of the sea is a Gentile. The beast out of the earth, the false prophet, is probably a Jew who betrays his own people. So those are the seven personages in these two chapters. Now we come to the woman. Let's read these two verses. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and pain to give birth. So, who was this woman? Here are two false interpretations. The Roman Catholic view is that the woman is Mary, the mother of God, the queen of heaven, and often you'd see her depicted this way. And often also, as you see in this, the second picture here, that she's seen stepping on the head of the serpent. And this quote, and I don't know if you can read it, under the picture says, "Shall crush thy head, and thou shalt lie in wait for her heel." Now, is that Mary's job, to crush the head of the serpent? And it's interesting that I got these two pictures from a website run by this, you can hardly see it there, Father Corpio or something like that. And he was given a message, and I listened to part of the message, and he said that in Revelation 12, Mary is going to war against Satan. And there's not one hint of her going to war against anyone in this chapter. In fact, she flees to the wilderness and is protected, if it was Mary, which it isn't. Okay? So, and just to give an understanding of what that means, Mary does not crush the head of the serpent, and we can prove that from Genesis 3:15, which has been corrected by the way in the modern translations, the revised version of the Catholic Bible. And it says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman," speaking of Satan, because he says you're going to crawl on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. "I'll be enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." So Satan has a seed, and the Antichrist really is the seed of Satan and all those who follow him, and her seed, which is Christ. "He shall bruise your head," speaking of Christ bruising the head of Satan, crushing the head of Satan, "and you shall bruise his heel," speaking of Satan's causing or leading up to the crucifixion of Christ. And so Christ is the one who bruises the head of Satan, crushes the head of Satan, not Mary, as some would teach. Now, the one Protestant interpretation says, here we see a pure woman, which is symbol of God's true people, his church. She is clothed with the sun. She has Christ's robes of righteousness. The moon is under her feet. She is standing on the promises of the Old Testament, which reflect the light of Jesus. On her head are the crown of 12 stars, equal to the 12 apostles of the New Testament. Now, that seems like a very plausible, I suppose, explanation to this, but is totally, completely, and utterly wrong. And we can prove that from the scripture. So, what is this really saying? The biblical view. If you want to turn your Bibles to Genesis 37, and we said this many times, in order to understand Revelation, you have to understand your Bible, because everything in Revelation is found elsewhere. And so we can come to a proper interpretation. Now, here is the story of Joseph. Remember, he had a couple dreams. The first dream was he told his brothers that he was had this dream about them working in the field, and the sheaves of his brothers all bowed down to him, his sheaf of wheat. Well, they didn't take that very kindly. I mean, they didn't think that was... They didn't like the idea of them bowing down to their younger brother. And then he had another dream. And that's in 37, verse 9, where it says, then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I dreamed another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream you are dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in his mind. In other words, he felt there was some significance to us, and ultimately it came to fruition when Joseph is sold into slavery in Egypt and they need food and they come down, and what do his brothers do? They all bow down before him because he's the second ruler in Egypt. But the significance of the sun and the moon and the stars is this. The sun is Joseph here. The moon is the mother. There's only one at this time because Rachel has died. So was the other's mother's name? Anyway, it speaks of the mother, Leah. And the 12 stars are the 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. That makes sense? And so when the woman is standing on the moon with a garland of 12 and clothed with the sun and has a garland of 12 stars on her head, that's pretty evident. It's referring back to this. Now, if you turn over to Isaiah 66, here we have another interesting passage where Isaiah is looking forward to the restoration of Israel. In verse 7, before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause delivery, shut up the womb, says God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her. And it's fascinating to see that Israel was born in a day. May 14th, 1948, was reborn when Israel became a nation. once more. For almost 2,000 years, she had not been a nation, had she? She's been scattered around the world. And suddenly, there she is. She gave birth, but it was before the Great Tribulation, wasn't it? Because the Great Tribulation is the time of the pain of childbirth. That's how the Great Tribulation is likened, is to the great pain. Well, here we have, I believe, a picture of the fact that Israel was born in a day before her tribulation. But she gives birth to a nation, and that's the point. The nation is reborn. So the woman is Israel. And her son is who? Well, it's Jesus, of course. And that's why the Catholics take it as being Mary. But it's not Mary, it's the nation of Israel. Now one of the problems with, if we go back here, with the woman being the church, because that's what it says here, that she's a pure woman, but she's giving birth before she's married. That's not really a good picture, is it? Because we know that the church is the bride of Christ. The wedding hasn't been consummated yet. That comes later. So it's not the church, it's not Mary, it's Israel that's giving birth here. So, we'll move on here. Verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that she should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, a fiery dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns. We will look into this in greater detail in chapter 13. If you look at chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name." So here is a description of the coming beast out of the sea, out of the Gentile. As I said, he's a Gentile. And he is the exact same description as Satan, because that is who is empowering him. The Antichrist is just a man who is going to be used by Satan to fulfill his dream of being worshipped by all people. The 7 heads, we'll see, are the 7 great kingdoms of the past, starting with Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and Rome, and then the revived Roman Empire is the next one, which is seen in Revelation. The beast empire is the revived Roman Empire. The identity of the dragon is apparent, because in verse 9, he's named. Verse 9 says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." The stars refer to the angels who fell with Satan, because he takes a third of the stars with him. That's my interpretation anyway, and many scholars believe the same, that he's saying that a third of this, in the Old Testament, the angels are sometimes called stars. At the creation, the stars sang together, it says. And so one third of the angels, and there we have the stars in your picture here, which are his fellow insurrectionists, because Satan was the greatest of all insurrectionists of all time. Satan. Now he is called McGee. This is from McGee. Says he is called great because of his vast power. He controls the nations of the world and offered them to the Lord Jesus if he would worship him. That's Matthew 4, 8, and 9. You remember Satan said to Jesus that if you'll bow down and worship you, I'll give you all the nations of the world. And see, he wants worship. That's not a good trait, to want worship. But a lot of people want worship today, and they'll sell their soul to the devil to get worship. That's why I have movie stars and rock stars and all these stars. What do they want? They want the world's acclaim, don't they? That's not something a believer should be looking for. It's very empty anyway. You might be their hero one day and their goat the next day. There's no loyalty there. John Lennon was killed by a fan. A disgruntled fan shot him. Where does fame get him? He's called Red. He is Red because of the fact that he's a murderer from the beginning. John 8:44 tells us that. Starting with the murder of all mankind through his deception of Eve in the fall. And then the first sin recorded after that was the murder of Abel by Cain. He has no regard for human life. I do not understand why so many serve him. Why is it that alcohol finally kills its victims? It's the worst killer there is today. It's because Satan is back of it, my friend, and he has no regard for human life at all. So you know where drugs and alcohol that are destroying countless lives, countless homes, countless families. It's the devil. Why would Pepsi put fetal parts in their drinks? It's the devil. That's the only explanation. Absolutely horrible. He's called a dragon because of the viciousness of his character. He was originally created Lucifer, son of the morning. That's from Ezekiel 28. But he is now the epitome of evil and the depth of degradation. He is the most dangerous being in all of God's creation. He is my enemy and he is your enemy if you're a child of God. And I would say if you're any human, Satan is not your friend. He is your enemy. And his desire is to destroy you, because you were made in the image of God. So we see that the beast, chapter 13, is the same as the dragon, because they're both the restored Roman Empire, and the Antichrist are empowered and controlled by Satan. And we've seen this from the beginning. The Roman Empire sought to destroy Jesus when he was born. Herod the Great, you remember? Killed all the babies in Bethlehem, hoping to kill the Christ child. Pilate sought to destroy the child of the woman. Pilate, after declaring Jesus three times to be innocent, condemned him to death. And, of course, the man-child is clearly Jesus. In verse 5, she bore a male child who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Who's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron? Well, let's look back again to the Old Testament, Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2, verse 9. verse 6. And here is God. After the rulers of the world take counsel against the Lord's anointed, verse 2, say, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords. Verse 6, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. See, that's why he turned down Satan. Satan offered him the same thing, didn't he? His father had already promised him. But he had to go to the cross first. Verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. This male child will rule the nations with a rod of iron. We have the same thing here in chapter 19 of Revelation, verse 15, where it says, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that he should strike the nations. He himself shall rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. If you want to know who's fighting the battle against Satan, it's God, Jesus Christ. And he'll be the ultimate victor. So we see Satan from the beginning trying to kill the Christ child. It says in verse 4 that the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And of course, through abortion, children are devoured before they're born today. It is the most horrible thing in our nation and in the world, and it will be judged. God will judge this world in righteousness. So Herod tried to kill the children of Bethlehem. In Nazareth, where his own people tried to push Jesus off the cliff, that's Luke 4:29, his own people. The great storm on the Sea of Galilee was an attempt by Satan to destroy Jesus. And many times the priests and scribes and Pharisees and rulers. I've been reading through Mark. In Mark 3:6, Jesus goes to the synagogue and he heals a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. And it said, after he did this, then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with Herodians against him how they might destroy him. This was at the beginning of his ministry. And the Pharisees and the Herodians, who were arch enemies of each other, Pharisees were very strict and conservative. The Herodians were the liberals. They got together, the Uniparty, to destroy Jesus. Nothing new under the sun, is there? Jesus was caught up into heaven. Verse 5, it says, so the male child, she bore a child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. This occurred 40 days after the resurrection. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, the disciples are talking to Jesus, and all of a sudden he's going up into the clouds. And they're looking up, like, they look around, there's an angel standing next to him saying, what are you looking at? Well, we're looking at Jesus. He said, well, he's gone, but he's coming back. So get to work. And that's what we look for. We look for his return, don't we? He went up in the clouds, and someday we will be caught up. Same word, harpazo. We'll be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. If you're a Christian, if you're not, you'll be left behind to go through this 7-year tribulation, which you do not want to do. And ultimately, you'll end up in the lake of fire, which is not good either, is it? In fact, it's horrible. But we can all escape. But we need to place our trust in Christ in order to escape That's the only way. He is the only way. And by the way, this Catholic priest, when he's talking about Mary and crushing the serpent, and he was saying, you know, that Islam worships Mary too. And Muhammad's daughter's name was Fatima, right? Where Jesus, or where Mary has appeared in vision. And his point was that, they worship Mary too. So they're like us. Mary is placed above Fatima, the daughter of Muhammad. We're not to worship Mary. We're to worship Jesus. Mary can't save anybody. Anyone. She needed a Savior herself. And she said that, I rejoice in Christ my Savior. Okay, so Jesus will remain in heaven until the second advent. He's going to come back, but not to the earth, but he will for his own. And then this seven-year period of tribulation, which is a covenant with the Antichrist, which will be made. And in the midst of it, he will break this, and they will be forced, or the Israel will be forced to flee into wilderness. Verse 6, a woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God, and they should feed her 1,260 days. As we said, that's 3.5 years. And God will supernaturally care for her there. If you turn over to Matthew 24, this is exactly what Jesus said in what is called the Olivet Discourse. Chapter 24, verse 14. Or verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. And so Matthew actually puts a footnote here. He says, you pay attention to this. The Antichrist is going to set up an image in the temple of himself because he wants, to be the center of worship. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is in the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. This great time of tribulation, midst of the tribulation period, the 7 years, and they are told to flee into the wilderness, to head for the hills. But God will take care of them during that time. And next, there is war in heaven. So go back. Verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and the angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives till death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you have dwelt in them. Woe to the heavens and the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. It seems strange that Satan would be in heaven, But we know from the scriptures that Satan appears before God. We have that in Job 1, 6 through 12, where Satan tried to impeach Job twice, but he failed. Remember the first time he went, he said, Job just serves you because you've given him a large family and lots of stuff. And you take that stuff away, and he's going to curse you. And of course he did. And Job's reply was, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. A lot of people get bitter at God because they have problems in their life. Job did not. Well, then Satan didn't give up. He went back and he said, well, if you take away Job's health, then he'll curse you. And he did, and that's the story of Job, of course, but he blessed him at the end. So Satan had access to heaven, and this is what he does. He accuses the brethren. He's called the serpent because he's the devil, which first appeared as a snake in the Garden of Eden. He's the devil, which is the Greek diabolos, which literally means to throw through. He throws fiery darts and arrows at believers. That's why we're told to put on the armor of God. We're told to take the shield of faith, which are going to repel those arrows. He is a slanderer and a malicious gossip, because these fiery darts are accusations against believers. He's a slanderer and a malicious gossip. Well, don't give him anything to gossip about. Not that he won't make things up, but believers, we should never be involved in these tactics of gossiping about people, of tearing people down, and Christians sometimes are the worst of all gossips, and that should never be. Read James 3, the tongue is a fire, and it destroys people, it destroys churches. Satan means adversary. He is the opponent of God and good. And it says he deceives the world. In verse 9, it says, who deceives the whole world. In chapter 13, verse 14, we have the second beast from the earth, which is this false prophet. It says, and he deceives, 13:14, deceives those who are dwell on the earth by those signs by which is granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And that's also seen in 2 Thessalonians 2:9 and 10. We don't have time to look at it. So, who wins this battle? Well, the devil loses. He's a loser, but he keeps trying, doesn't he? Verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child, and the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, and she might fly into the wilderness of her place, where she is nourished for a time, times and a half of times. Again, that's at 3.5 years, from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Satan loses his legal battle in heaven, his legal argument, and is cast to the earth. Because that's why he accuses the brethren, because how can you justify those people? And look at them, look at what they do. It says he accuses the brethren before the Lord. And that's why we need a defense attorney. And we have the best defense attorney of all time. And that's the Lord Jesus himself, according to 1 John 2:1-2, where we're told, these things I write to you that you sin not, but if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have a defense attorney, and he is the payment for our sins, and not ours only, the sins of the whole world. So we can be forgiven, we can be acquitted and justified before God because of what Jesus has done. And that's what he pleads. He has to admit that we fail, don't we? That we sin. But he pleads his blood. So, because Satan has lost his legal argument, his only hope to thwart God's plan is to destroy God's chosen people. You can see where anti-Semitism comes from. It's always from the devil. And he plans an attack on the followers of Christ, which are saved Jews here in the land of Israel. But the Lord enables them to speedily escape to the wilderness. He's given two wings of a great eagle. That may refer to flights from Israel, perhaps. But anyway, they are able to swiftly escape Jerusalem, just like Jesus told them to do. You run. You run for the hills when you see the abomination, desolation in the temple. He also nourishes them supernaturally, like he did for Israel in the wilderness, like he did for Elijah by the brook Cherith. He fed them in the wilderness. You think God's going to take care of you? He causes the earth to open and swallow the flood, which may be a literal flood of water, or it could be an army from Antichrist, which is sent to destroy his people. And if you read the story of Korah in the Old Testament, we see that the ground opened up and swallowed Korah and his followers. Numbers 16. Okay. Some have speculated that the place Israel will flee to is this ancient city of Petra, Jordan. It's interesting how many commentaries suggest that, because it's isolation. But it could be anywhere in the wilderness away from Jerusalem. Remember that David lived in the cave of Adullam for 5 years when he was running from Saul. Verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he was looking for Jews, save Jews wherever he can find them, or he will, because he can't get the ones that have escaped. So Satan keeps losing, but he does not quit fighting. He's working day and night to destroy Christians as well, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so if we are saved today, we know that Satan is targeting us. You have a target on you if you're a Christian. Why is that? Because you're his greatest enemy. And you're the one that can hurt him. You think that he is threatened by unbelievers? No, they're on his team. How about carnal believers, believers that aren't living for the Lord? Are you a threat to Satan? If you keep your mouth shut, live like the world, you're not a threat to him. But if you are a witness, this church is a threat to Satan, simply because we're proclaiming the gospel. And you as an individual are a threat to Satan because you're sharing the word of God with others. So don't be surprised if he doesn't target you. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's why we need to keep our heart and our life clean, because he's looking for opportunities to destroy you in your testimony. Because where our witness is more than our lips, it's our life. And that's why we need to be sober, be vigilant, be alert, and resist him standing firm in the faith, because you know your fellow believers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. If you look at the world today, there are believers dying every day for their faith. They're being massacred in some areas. And you won't hear it on the news, will you? You don't hear it on CNN, the 900 people that were killed in, I forget what nation was, for their faith in Christ. The military killed them. People are dying for their faith in Christ. We haven't had to do that, have we? We haven't had the persecution we've had in other nations. It may come. Some may be imprisoned or even killed. That's why he says, you stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the evil day and will be richly rewarded. And so, as he told the church of Smyrna that was suffering and being killed, he says, be faithful unto death and you will receive a crown of life. Rewards. You can sell your soul to the devil today and get rewarded in time. Or you can live for Christ and be rewarded in eternity. It's your choice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the time.